Well, good morning. Welcome to the gathering of Faith Bible Church. My name is Casey Nallen, and I'm thankful to be here and thankful to the elders for giving me this opportunity to preach to you this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, will you open with me to Philippians chapter 3? We're going to be working through verses 12 through 17 this morning, and I want to give a little bit of background why you're turning there in your copy of God's Word. A little bit of background in chapter 3, Paul lays out kind of his pedigree, his background, his righteousness, his knowledge, and after all of these amazing qualifications, we read in verses 8 through 11, he says these incredible words, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead." This is what we've been hearing Pastor Justin preach as we've been working through Romans these last few weeks, which leads us to verse 12, which is the start of our verses this morning. Paul says this, "Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." This morning, we're going to work through this text, but you're also going to learn a little bit about me and how my brain works. So I apologize in advance for that. I'm a big picture thinker, and so when I read through these texts, I like to see how these truths work individually, but I also love to see how they work together on a macro scale. And to make things clear and easy to understand, I want to give you the roadmap this morning for where this sermon is going, and I want you to know so that you can track along the pace of where we're working this morning. There's two truths in this text. There's more than that, but there's two truths I'm going to focus on this morning. The first we find in verse 12. If you look in your copy of God's Word, the first truth we find in verse 12, and this is what it says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." This first truth is kind of the truth that we have not yet arrived. I think we all understand this truth. We see that our sanctification is a work in progress. I am not the kind of Christian I'm called to be yet. We resonate with this truth. We got this truth. I understand it. I focus a little too much probably on that. That's the first truth. But the second truth is at the end of our passage. We'll step out over on the left side. And this is this other truth, verse 17. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." So on the right side, I haven't arrived. On the left side, verse 17, "Come be like me." Now, I grasp this truth. I haven't arrived. I got that. I grasp this truth that I need to disciple others. I need to call people to follow after me. I need to be looking to Christ. I need to be evangelizing. That's what people have done in my life. And I should be setting that example in the lives of others. But how do these two truths work together? Because I can tell you this, when I understand my insufficiency, I feel unqualified to call people to follow after me. I can grasp this truth, and I can let this one go, or I can grasp this truth, but from time to time, it is difficult for me to grasp them both at the same time. Because when I feel insufficient, that's the very moment where I don't feel I can call people to follow after me. So what did Paul mean? Well, typically we hear this call to follow after him, or we just think, well, a couple of excuses about this. This tension we try to fix a couple of ways. Number one, how we fix it is we think, well, Paul could say that. It's good for Paul to say that, but not good for me. Right? This was good for Paul, not good for me. Paul is just super godly. He has it all together. That's why he could say such things. He's just being humble, right? That's why he could say, come follow me as I follow after Christ. The second way we try to kind of write this command, this call, this pattern to call people to follow after us is this. We just say, well, this is aspirational, not necessarily achievable. It's aspirational. It's a great goal. And we kind of write off the command. The third way we might do this is we might just think, yes, I agree. I agree with this, that I need to call people to follow after me as I follow Christ. But I just need to get a little more what? Mature, right? I just need to grow in my faith a little bit more. And 2026 is going to be the year where I get my life together so that I can call people to follow after me as I look to Christ. I want to tell you these excuses I have made, I have tried to put on, and they miss the text. They're poor applications, and I say this because I've tried them all. I've lived them all out. So that's kind of the plan. That's the roadmap. You have this truth. We're going to walk through that. We're going to walk through this second truth found in verse 17, and then we're going to tie those together and show how they actually work in your life and my life as we put on Jesus Christ. So let's begin in verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is confessing that he has not arrived. He still sinned. He still made mistakes. He's still a man. Yet somehow Paul doesn't allow his shortcomings, his sins, his awareness of his inadequacies to not have people follow after him. Notice immediately right after Paul's confessing of not arriving or being the kind of Christ follower he should be, he declares something amazing in verse 12. He says, I press on to make it my own. Why? Well, we see it here in the text. He says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I want you to notice the order here in the text. Paul presses on because Christ has made Paul his own. If you've ever struggled with your assurance of salvation, I want you to look at the order and the promise in this text. I press on to make it my own. Why do we work? Why do we press on? Because Christ has made us his own. We could say it this way. We can have assurance that Christ is ours because Christ has assured us that we are his. His assurance of salvation is not put in our performance, and it's not put in our sanctification process. It's because he pursued us and promised us that guarantee. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, we work outwardly from this, which is why Paul could then say in verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead. How could Paul forget what lies behind? Remember, Paul, earlier in his life, being Saul, had helped murder, persecute, and throw Christians into jail. If anyone had regrets about their past life, it would have been Paul. But he could look past those things and forget what lies behind because Christ had made him his. This is what we must remember. We must remember the order of the working of God in your life and not confuse it. What typically happens, we get saved. We know God has saved us, not in spite of us, but because of his great love. And we begin working out of that. And then we begin thinking our working is what keeps us in Christ. And over and over and over again, Paul is showing us, no, it is Christ who has purchased you. And it's not because of anything you have done. It is a gift of God. I want you to notice this work. When does it come? Before or after? We see it in the text. After what Christ has done. The reminder is this: we work from our faith, not for the faith. We work from our faith, not for the faith. And Pastor Justin has been reiterating this as he's been preaching through Romans. We press on in the faith because it has been granted to us, this righteousness in Jesus Christ. We don't live out the Christian life to remain in his graces. We live out the Christian life because we have been purchased by his costly blood upon the cross that was shed for us. As we continue on in verse 15, I love verses 15 and 16 for other reasons that are great reminders. Verses 15 and 16, Paul says this: let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Before we look at the way Paul says mature people think, I want to point out that I love that Paul doesn't feel he has to belabor this point. He just says, I hope you all think this way. But if any of you don't, God is going to sort that out. God is going to work in you. Now, a lot of places, Paul is the one who does that working, and he walks them through it. But with Philippians, there's not a hint of condemnation in Philippians. It's a book of hope and love, and he loves this church. And so he says, listen, hey, if you haven't arrived to this point, God is going to grow that in you. Paul places a lot of trust and hope in the Holy Spirit to bring his people, God's people, where they need to be. I don't know about you, but from time to time, I like to be, or I try to step in the role of Holy Spirit. How many of you do this from time to time? With neighbors, friends, family members, with kids? I think we have a bunch of liars in here, okay? Okay, perfect. A lot of hands, right? So I do this. Like, I step into this with my kids, and I begin to think, I am going to bring about the kind of change that needs to happen here. I do it with my wife. I do it with others. And Paul says, listen, if you don't think this way, God's got this. The Holy Spirit has got this. And we just need to remember this. I need to remember this. If somebody is a professing Christian, it is not always our job to change them. Sometimes, most of the time, we need to be in prayer, and we need to be allowing the Holy Spirit to work and knowing that the Holy Spirit is the one, as we just sang about, that leads people into these truths. Paul has confidence, and he said, God is going to reveal that to you. He wasn't trying to microwave it, that you have to put it on now. He knew in God's timing, he'd get to it. John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, speaking to his disciples, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Sometimes I just think they're ready to hear it now, and you jump in and you try to give it to them. So just a great reminder in verses 15 and 16 to allow the Holy Spirit to work in situations. Continuing on in verse 17, this leads us to this other truth that I talked about in the beginning of the sermon. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So notice, it wasn't just Paul saying, come follow me. He's saying that there are other people in the church who are setting examples. You follow Paul, but you also follow them. Anyone who is setting these Christ-like examples, follow after them. Imitate them. Be like them. Which leads us to the question, are we the kind of men and women who can confidently call others to follow after us? And we like to think, I want to be. I know I should be, but I don't necessarily feel qualified. I don't feel like I have arrived in my marriage or with my parenting or with my walk with the Lord or in my quiet time. Paul reiterates this concept over and over in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. My question I shared with all of you at the start of my sermon, which is how my mind works, is I understand my insufficiency. How can I hold on in understanding my insufficiency and call people to come follow me? How does this work? I want you to look in your Bible at verse 12. Not that I have already attained this or am perfect. And then verse 17, join in imitating me. I mean, this is what I hear. I'm a mess. Come learn how to be a mess. That's what I feel from time to time. I think, what do I have to offer? I'm afraid of failing. I don't know the Bible well enough. What if they ask me a question that I don't know? How can I help them in their marriage when my marriage is not how it should be? How can I encourage them in their parenting when I get frustrated with my kids? I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't always spend time with the Lord as I know I should. Yet here we have Paul declaring to the church that he was not the kind of man, pastor, or Christian that he should have been, yet somehow he called them to follow after him. As I think about this from the context of a husband, a father, a pastor, a Christian, in thinking about this today, I want to ask you, can you look to your spouse? Can you look to your children? Can you look to other Christians in the church? Can you look to your coworkers and say, follow me as I follow Christ? I think for many of us, as there is for me, sometimes there's a hesitancy there. I think we like to ask the question, can I get to pick the time and place, right, when people follow after me? I mean, can I pick the time and place? Because in a class setting, I can make sure I've prepped, prepared, and I'm on my best behavior. But to follow after me, looking at all of my life, even behind closed doors in my home, that pattern of life, if I'm honest, it's difficult for me as a father to say, I want my kids to be just like me. Why? Because I am intimately aware of my deficiencies and my shortcomings. To be honest, I don't want my children to be just like me. I want my children to be better than me. I want my children to love the Lord more than I do. I want them to be a more godly man. I want them to excel in obedience and pursuit of the Lord. I want them to seek him more than I do. If you're a parent, I know you know this feeling. This is one major reason why we might shy away from engaging spiritually in the soul care and discipling and counseling and evangelism of others. It's because we feel this weight of insufficiency. So how was Paul able to make such claims? After thinking and studying and praying about this, I feel like that I have seen some things in the text that the Lord encouraged my heart and I want to share with you, and that's this point. The call to follow after me is based upon the pattern of our life, not the perfection of our life. That should help all of us. The call to follow after Christ is based upon the pattern of our life, not the perfection of our life. Now, I want to clarify here, this doesn't mean that you're good most of the time. This doesn't just mean, hey, Paul did not jump to all of a sudden legalism. He didn't jump to works, like, hey, you don't have to be perfect to be right with Christ, just good most of the time. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the pattern of Paul's life, when you look at Paul, the pattern of Paul's life is every time you look at Paul, what is Paul declaring? It is by faith alone in Jesus Christ, not of works. Every time you look at Paul, he says, this is not so I can boast. It is about Christ's sufficiency, not my deficiency. So the pattern of our life is not that we have it all together. It's that when people look to us, they see us proclaiming our deficiency, but Christ's sufficiency. That is the pattern of our life. It's not on me. So when you're calling people to follow after you, it's not because you have it all together. It's because you know the one who does. And you are pointing them to Jesus Christ as your all-sufficient Savior. Nothing in yourself that is boasted up. This is how Paul could say, follow after me. The pattern of his life, while he was seeking to be godly, the pattern of his life was one consistently of pursuing Christ, recognizing his deficiency. So the good news this morning is this. If you don't have it all together, none of us do. Paul didn't have it all together. And this is why and how you can call people to glorify God, to follow after you, because it's not built on you. They are looking to you, and you are the example looking to Christ. This is what we're mirroring to them. We are a mirror reflecting and pointing their attention towards Jesus Christ. The applicational takeaway is this. If Paul couldn't wait to say this, if he didn't get perfect first, neither can we. Here's another encouraging thing. Worst case scenario, you blow it, and you make a mistake, and you lead somebody down the wrong path. You lose your temper, you lose your cool, you do something else. You know what now you get to be an example of? Godly repentance, right? I sometimes set bad examples in my home, and now I have an opportunity to point my children. What do we do when we fail? What do we do when we don't honor God with our words? What do we do when we're selfish? We can repent and confess them and know that Christ has forgiven us. We can ask for forgiveness from our wife or our children or our coworkers or whoever we have sinned against. And now I am modeling for my children what we do when we fail, which is also a pattern of Christ-likeness. We get to model this. That's still good patterns. Still good patterns. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Part of God's glorious plan is to call people, like all of us, who have not yet arrived, to be into ministry with others who have not yet arrived. Paul David Tripp says it this way: God calls people in need of change to help people in need of change. By a show of hands, it's participatory, okay? Show of hands, how many people here recognize some areas and ways you need to change in your Christian walk? Amen, right? This is all of us. This is all of us. I'm with you. So parents, I want to encourage you. He wants to use you as a parent who sometimes raise your voice or get frustrated with your kids. He wants to use you to help encourage other parents in their parenting for the glory of God. How many of you worry? How many of you struggle with anxiety and worry and put this on? I see a couple of hands here, right? Oh, a lot of hands now, right? He wants to use you in your struggle of worry and anxiety to help other people who worry with anxiety. You are not disqualified because you struggle. God uses us in our struggle because it's not built upon you. You don't want them looking at you. You want them looking to you as you look to Christ. You are pointing them to Christ. And this allows people to share that they struggle as well. Our common union here, as we celebrate communion in 2 weeks, our common union here is that Christ is the sufficient one and we are not. We could say it this way: I'm a mess, you're a mess, but God has called us into this glorious mess called the church for his glory. The landscape of the church, one thing I want to point out, is often I have seen in ministry that people whose pattern of life is not oriented towards Christ are the ones who often sadly feel most confident to call people to follow after them. These people have a small view of sin, they have a small view of God, and they have a big view of themselves, and because of that, they confidently lead and call people to follow after them, and these are not the kind of people we need leading in the church. But on the other side, we have people who are mature in their faith, and they have a big view of God, a big view of their sin, and a little view of themselves, which is how it should be, and because of that, they don't feel qualified to call people to follow after them, because they don't want to be a hypocrite. But that actually is what qualifies you in the church to lead people to Christ. So you have people who shouldn't be leading, they feel confident to lead. And you have people who don't feel confident to lead, who are actually the ones that we need stepping into those roles. So I want to encourage you, you might be, in fact, the very kind of person that God is desiring and the church is needing to step into that role if you see your sin and your deficiency. Because this is what allows you to rely on Christ more, recognizing your deficiency, yet clinging to Christ for his sufficiency. This is how you can grasp on to verse 12, this truth, and also grasp on to verse 17, that truth. Is that understanding? It's not built on you, it's built on Jesus Christ. I want you to remember this morning, this is not about your perfection, it is about the pattern of looking to Jesus Christ as your sufficiency. Now, if you're anything like me, some of you might be saying, all right, I got it, I get it, I need to call people to follow after me. 2026, I'm going to work on it. right? 2026, I'm going to put it on the agenda. I'm going to work on this, and I want to encourage you, God calls us to do this obedience now. Here's a quick illustration that I think demonstrates this. When do most people get serious about being a parent? We have four children. They're here with us this morning. When do most people get serious about being a parent? I believe most people get serious about being a parent when they find out they're pregnant. You can be planning, you can be wanting, you can be desiring to have children, but when the test reads positive, there's something that happens where you think this is really happening. And people start getting serious. I mean, the husband begins to change, the wife begins to change. All of a sudden, they start thinking about the child and their home and their finances and like, we need to make sure church is a priority and all these things that were all there before, but now they're elevated to a different level. But then one day, right, they think they're prepared, they think they're ready, and then one day, they hold that baby in their arms for the first time. And what happens to that responsibility? What happens to that all of a sudden they thought they were ready? It's elevated to a whole nother level, right? I mean, when you hold that child that is now your responsibility, spiritually, physically, emotionally, socially, like it's your responsibility, all of a sudden everything is further elevated and escalated to an entirely new level you didn't know was possible. What's the point here? The point is this: the responsibility of others intensifies our maturity. The responsibility of others intensifies our maturity. We might feel, hey, I've not yet arrived to be leading others. Do you know how you start to get prepared to lead others? You begin leading others. And you're going to feel a weight of responsibility. This is how God created the systems. It's going to grow and slingshot your desire and your faith for the Lord and for others. The responsibility of another intensifies your maturity. Husbands, this happened to you when you got married. In short order, when you became a husband and you had a wife to care for and the spiritual responsibility of your home fell upon you, in short order, you became a different kind of man. The same is true with mothers. The same is true when you step out of your parents' house and you begin to live yourself before the Lord and nobody else is caring for you. But the same is true in the church. So many times people in the church are thinking, how do I grow more in Bible study, and I need to do this and this and this, and all of these things that are input. I want to encourage you, if you evaluate your life and you have all this input and no output, it's like going to the gym all the time but never eating right. If you want to get 200 grams of protein, do you know what you have to start doing? You got to start working out. Once you start working out, it makes the eating part easy. I can tell you, I have never desired the Lord more in worship and prayer and Bible study until I feel in over my heads in counseling. Like when a couple calls you and they say, listen, my wife and I are on the brink of divorce. Nobody in the church knows about this. Can you meet later today? We need some help. If you get that phone call at 4 p.m, what are you about to do that was not on the agenda? What are you about to do? You're about to pray, right? You're about to spend time with the Lord, and it wasn't on the agenda, but you're going to seek the Lord, and you're going to seek the scriptures in a different way. Why? Because the responsibility of another is now upon you. This is a good thing. We need to be seeking this out in the church, because this is how God made the system. Being poured out into the lives of others is one of the most glorious things God has called us to do. And sometimes we shy away from it. But when we step into that role and call people to follow after us as we follow Christ, we feel the burden and weight and responsibility of others. And you know what? I don't feel qualified to do that. Right now I'm doing some counseling with some individuals. When I feel in over my head, I run to the Lord and I seek Him and I pray like I haven't prayed. And I spend time with Him like I haven't spent time with Him. One encourages the other. And that's how the cycle is called to work. a little more encouragement for you this morning. I love this. When you think about the disciples being sent out for the first time, you know that they would have been scared to death. They've been with Jesus the whole time. They've seen what Jesus does. But Jesus is about to say, I'm sending you two by two. You're going to go out on your own. The disciples would be like, wait, on our own? You know, like the first time, I want you to do what I have done. And he's sending them out. We love this story. We know this story. That's in Luke chapter 10. I want to point out something in Luke chapter 9. The chapter before Jesus sends them out, we read this. James and John ask Jesus in Luke chapter 9 this question. A Samaritan village refuses to welcome Jesus. And James and John ask this question, Master, do you want us to call a bolt of lightning down out of the sky and incinerate them? I don't know about you, but James and John are my kind of people, right? I mean, sometimes we just feel that way about people. And I find so much encouragement in Luke chapter 9. They saw people not receive Jesus. They jump to conclusions. They're ready to destroy these people. Yet in the very next chapter, Jesus sends them out on their own. If I was Jesus, I would say, hey, you 10, you guys keep going. James and John, you guys come back over here. You guys need to stick with me a little longer about loving people before I send you out. Like, that's what we think how God operates. But God didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. He said, hey, he works with them. In the very next chapter, he sends them out on their own. We think, what a disaster. Why would you send these people out that were ready to destroy people, and you're going to send them out on their own? This is the encouragement. If Jesus sent out James and John to engage in ministry, then surely he has sent out us as well. If we're not to the point of calling incineration down upon people, right? And even if we are at that point, he still sent them out. Not that I have already attained this or am already made perfect, but we press on because Christ Jesus has made us his own. I can tell you from personal experience, my time in the Word, my time seeking the Lord, my time in prayer has never been more sweet nor more intense than when I am engaged in others looking to me as I look to Christ. It fuels my passion for the Lord. It fuels my passion for Bible study. It fuels my passion for worship. So in closing, remember this. We work from our faith, not for the faith. The call to follow after me is based upon the pattern of our life, not the perfection of it. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. And even when we make mistakes, we can set a pattern of what it looks like to glorify God and point people to Christ. Lastly, the responsibility of another is not a flaw in the system. It's how God works in the system. And it's going to intensify your maturity. This is the most glorious task in the church that we've been called to engage in. We have been given all things through Christ to accomplish this task, and it begins here with us today. May we be excited the fields are white for harvest, and that God has called us to this glorious task, not because we're perfect, but because we're setting a pattern of looking to Christ in his perfection, not in our deficiencies, but in Christ's sufficiency. Would you pray with me? Father, I do ask that you would help us see the burdens we place on ourselves, that we begin to think in a works-based mentality, that others can't follow me, I can't be a good example because of such and such, or I still struggle with this, or I haven't been able to put off this sin. Help us to realize that it is not about us and our actions, it is about what you have accomplished. And when we begin to call people to follow after us as we look towards Jesus Christ, it's not that we're wanting them to be like us, it's that we're teaching them how to look past us to something greater, to look to you. We thank you for these two truths that at first seem at odds with one another. How can I be in my deficiency, yet call people to follow after me? God, help solidify these truths that they work together, because it's not built on us, it's built upon you. May we be a church that loves you, serves you, calls people into ministry and counseling and discipleship, even though we don't feel it, we have it all together. Just like the disciples, you sent them out, and this was part of your good plan and process. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.